peace and lover of concord. To know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. What is the half-life? For those that are familiar with chemistry and physics, I have a question. What is the half-life, or how long does hope last in your life as a follower of Jesus? With this being Palm Sunday today, we have a vivid reminder of the reality that hope certainly brightens our lives. As it surely did for the disciples, as they finally did at last, after years of wandering out in the wilderness and having to find Jesus in all manner of different parts of the country, at last they were all of a sudden finding that all was opening up. The city gates had opened, as the Psalms had prophesied. The crowds were adoring Jesus. The fruit or the fullness of his ministry was at hand. And then, bit by bit by bit, in the Passion Week or the Holy Week, as we will rehearse again this coming week, all of it seems, from the perspective of the disciples, to be taken away. Even this meal that is held together at the premises of just a random stranger whose home is now used for that purpose, even that home then becomes the site of yet another betrayal. And in that context, the premise that the king's work was being completed on Palm Sunday suddenly comes under incredible pressure and scrutiny in the days that follow, descending then to the bitter and shameful death of the Messiah king on a cross at Golgotha and his burial. I think of the expectation that we have then, the sense that we are ready for Resurrection Sunday to finally come, ready for that rejoicing to return as our King is risen and for us to be reassured yet again. And it's this setting, one of raised hope followed by a seeming crushing blow, that really resonates as well in our passage this evening as we conclude in the book of Daniel. That resonates with our text here as Daniel chapter 10 is closing out. These final three chapters are closing out a book in which we've had remarkable Daniel, we've had remarkable friends, we've had remarkable moments in which human history seems to all come to a head and the Lord is acting. And then we read in Daniel chapter 10 that he is undone. He's weak, he's fragile. Even towards the very end, he says in chapter 12, I still didn't understand what I was hearing. Much like the disciples in the Holy Week, as all of a sudden things seem to crumble in their hands, much like we often as believers can face challenges, the death of a close friend, or the hurt that comes to us from calamity in our life, illness that takes away our strength and our hope and our joy. And in those instances, we need this encouragement that comes to know that the resurrection surely is awaiting us, but also even that in times of need, the Lord our God is with us. And we have this record here that we want to set our bearings a little bit with in terms of chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that there is a point at which many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And I like to look for markers that tell us where we are in the world, and I can say with confidence that has not happened yet. That expectation of the great day of the Lord, the great day of judgment, has not yet happened. So we're waiting in this period of time between where we are now and the day when the just and the unjust will rise again, some to judgment, some to everlasting life. But that means that we still live in a world where the resurrection has not yet come in its fullness. Jesus has been raised, the first fruits from the dead, but not yet us. And so Daniel 10 through 12 is actually for our time then. This portion of God's word, as God's whole word is for us, but this portion extends into our days. about everything from Daniel's time all the way to the second return of Christ. One writer says that this portion of God's word gives us the secret of the centuries. It's a striking phrase. The secret of the centuries between Daniel and all the way into the second coming of Jesus. Not just days or decades or even merely centuries, but millennia now. And yet the Lord gives us vision in a veiled form, even telling Daniel to go so far as to seal it up because its time to be fully made known was not yet at hand. You could say in one way this was clear enough to reassure, and yet not clear enough for us to be able to exert control through it. It's clear enough to strengthen faith, and yet not enough to feed our appetite for speculation. If you knew tomorrow what would happen, wouldn't you be tempted to then try to control everything to make it happen in a way that you liked and maybe try to offset? The mind starts to race when we realize if we actually had control of things, they would kind of be disastrous for us. We wouldn't sleep well as the day would come. And so instead, the Lord prepares us to live faithfully in, as one writer says, the long middle between promise and fulfillment. And that's where we are. So like Daniel, we are living in the long middle between promise and fulfillment. The world may feel unstable, but God, who reigns over history, has told us that his Son has already secured victory. And so we can live without fear. And that's why I chose Psalm 46 as this beautiful passage. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Though the earth gives way. And Daniel shows us how we can have that kind of confidence. In our first point, that there's more going on than I can see. Is something that we can reflect on this week, that there is so much more going on than we can see. But you see that in Daniel chapter 10, it begins with grief. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Because the return from exile had begun in bits and starts, but discouragement had already set in. King Cyrus had issued his decree for the Jews to leave Babylon and go back to the land. The altar had been rebuilt, the temple work had begun, but it was not good. You imagine the garden scene where the Lord looks at what he's done and he says, it is all very good. In this scene, you have resistance, you have opposition, you have discouragement. The early joy of return was fading, and Daniel was not detached from that. From all that we know, it seems he remained in Babylon. And yet he feels the distress of God's people, even choosing a very important time in Israel's churchly history, the Feast of Passover, to be in mourning. And so he is, even in a time of remembering past deliverance, he's deeply troubled because present day deliverance was not yet complete. He fasts during Passover because his present suffering was overshadowing the knowledge of past deliverance. Again, we can take guidance from this. It is possible to believe in redemption fully and still mourn deeply. We can believe and know these things and yet still, with Daniel, understand a deep weight of sorrow. And that movement here in Daniel 10 is important to us. It's not one of triumph that we start, but with sorrow. That's why, even as I was thinking about the Palm Sunday connection, I thought there is this sense of seeming victory on Palm Sunday, and then it all begins to dissolve. And by Daniel chapter 10, there's that similar feel to it. And now he lifts up his eyes and sees this glorious figure by the Tigris, this man with linen clothing, eyes like flaming torches, body like beryl, a face like lightning, a voice like the sound of a multitude. God has many different kinds of messengers, doesn't he? But this is a pretty spectacular one. And the servant of the Lord is so glorious here that he leaves Daniel undone, which tells us something about God's presence here. This servant is so majestic, which actually tells us something of who God is. If God's servant can be majestic, how much more glorious is the God who sent him? Sort of like when a bridesmaid is really pretty. It means the bride must be spectacular. That's the way that the Lord is the one who is even greater than his messengers. And when we just peel back the curtain, Daniel sees this man and he is spectacular. And he is telling us, I've been active, even though the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now all of a sudden we're starting to realize, and this is an important lesson for the Christian life, that there are layers upon layers in history. That there is a spiritual conflict where this great figure is active, the war in the heavens, that overlaps with even some of the earthly activities that take place, that kingdom of Persia withstanding these activities. Empires can move, kings decide, policies change, hearts get corrupted, opposition rises, but behind it all, there is warfare in the heavenly places, as Daniel makes clear, as Revelation makes clear, as Ezekiel makes clear. And so Daniel's present experience on earth is the earthly outworking of a parallel conflict in the heavens. And that's important for us, because when I look around, everything seems driven by politics, power, culture or public opinion or greed. And Daniel says those things are very real, but they're not the deepest layer. And we see that also in Psalm 46. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. That's the stuff in our newspapers. He utters his voice, the earth melts. That's the hand of the Lord. Exercised sometimes directly, but much of the time, almost indirectly, or sort of in ways that are imperceptible to us, and yet core things begin to change as he speaks and all things answers to him. And this is where then our second point emerges, that God meets us in our weakness. God meets us in our weakness. As we say, Lord, I need to leave these things in your hands, now you're going to meet us. Because Daniel doesn't respond to this revelation with strength. He collapses. No strength was left in me, he says in chapter 10. I retain no strength. He falls on his face. He is trembling. He is mute. He says no breath is left in him. He's not a spiritual lightweight, sort of a feather that's easily blown around. This is a man who stood firm in Babylon. He prayed openly when it was dangerous. He hung out with lions. He was known for wisdom and faithfulness. And yet here he is without strength. That matters because many of us assume that if we really trusted God, then we would not feel so shaken right now. Yet Daniel is shaken and fiercely trusts God. Much like we can live knowing great things, and still feeling sorrow, still feeling discontentedness, still feeling struggle, still feeling shaken. We have the same model for us here in one of the Lord's servants. Someone seemingly so strong, and yet he says, I am undone. And then notice what the Lord does in this text. He ministers to him. One touch lifts him. Another word steadies him. Another touch loosens his lips. Another touch strengthens him again. And then the messenger says, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. There's no scolding for weakness here. He is strengthened in weakness. God is caring for his people, not by demanding strength first, but by giving it to him. There's five times in this brief interaction as the Lord ministers to his people. It's one of the most precious moments in this text here, because in the middle of this big conflict, God is tending to his servant. God has care for and attention to. Even when Jesus says, I care for the sparrow, we start to see that being reflected. Nothing is below his notice. And the Lord's messenger is not simply dropping a terrifying revelation on Daniel and then being like, see you later. Oh, he ministers to him. He cares for him. He helps him. And here the connection with Christ is sweet as well. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are in the storm and Jesus comes to them walking on the sea and he says, take heart, it is I. They're terrified. He says, take heart, I am with you. Do not be afraid. He is on the cross being crucified, bearing the agony, the wrath of God, and he sees his mother and tends to her need that she would be cared for by his brother John. Here is this Savior, this God caring for his servant. meeting them in times of weakness. Where Daniel heard, "Fear not," and Jesus elaborates that. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then third, history is not random. We need to remember this. It is ruled. So God is showing us in a book like Daniel, in a book like Ezekiel, in a book like Revelation, there's a lot going on. But what we can take heart in, that even when we feel weak, we figure we want to control things, the Lord says you don't need to. You actually don't even have the strength to. But I will reassure you of this. And this is where Daniel 11, it would be wonderful if you have a good Christian commentary. Take time with Daniel 11. Take up a chart of history, Persian and Greek and Roman history, and the various rulers that all emerge in that context. And you can read through it in the context of what then Daniel 11 is laying out. I won't go through it in as much detail, but Daniel 11 is fascinating because it advances through several centuries of history in advance of the coming of Jesus. And crucially, in advance. This was written, this was prepared, not afterwards, a sort of, let's turn past events into prophecies. No, it was in expectation of these things. And yet for God's purpose, he had told Daniel, seal this up. So it's interesting that on the one hand, the Lord gives it to Daniel. Here's the chart, or sort of the what is to happen, but seal it up because it is not for now. I think in some ways the Lord knew what his people might be tempted to do with it, to sort of give rise to idle fancy and speculation. And so instead we have this story, and yet we have these key characters, Persia, Greece, Alexander, the division of the kingdom, the kings of the north and the south, and we can find these in the historical record. Alliances, betrayals, invasions, humiliations, reversals, boastfulness, it's all there. I guess it's not dartboard history where some hunches are expressed and then somehow find a close enough fulfillment. They sort of match it up that way. No, we have the life of Xerxes, Alexander the Great, the Ptolemies, the Seleucids. They're all in there in this act of divine foretelling. And the point is not merely that God can predict history. The point is that God governs it, directs it. In fact, one of the most revealing little features of Daniel is how often the word "but" appears. Plans are made, but they fail. Alliances are formed, but they collapse. Rulers rise and they seem spectacular, but they don't stand. Great kings seem unstoppable. Remember Psalm 2. They rule, the rulers conspire in this world. And what does God do? He laughs. He says, I'll but them. But they stumble and fall. But God turns them aside. But God disposes with their ideas. Alexander the Great gets just a brief message in the passage because God's like, I've got other people I'm more interested in. That is the message of the chapter, that the instability is real. But this is not out of control. I feel like I live in an unstable time right now. There are polling agents that will ask, do you as a parent believe that you are going to end up having a life that is better than the life that your children can expect to live? And up until for a long time, that question wasn't being asked. And then when they started asking, people expected that their children would. And now we live in a time where it does feel maybe we won't. And that can be our burden to bear. We struggle with this because we say everything seems out of whack. And yet it's important then to always recall, God is not reacting to events, surprised by the Straits of Hormuz being a critical choke point, discovering belatedly that Crimea needed to be invaded by Russian forces, that you have all of these elements and that God needs to respond. No, God is in his own way directing them, which is stunning. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And Daniel 11 is that truth spread out over generations. And there's this other movement in the chapter that also matters here, because the focus narrows. At first, we see great east-to-west conflict, Persia and Greece. Then we see this north-south struggle. And then as the chapter moves on, the trouble comes closer and closer and closer to the glorious land, or the land of promise, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At first it is trouble then on the doorstep But then it is trouble within the walls, and that too is part of this realism in Scripture. God's people are not promised that evil will remain at a comfortable distance. You're going to be fine in your holy huddle. Everything will happen around you, but not to you. No, there are seasons where it gets especially near. That is especially clear when Daniel chapter 11 turns to Antiochus Epiphanes. This man was humiliated by the Romans in political subterfuge. He was then enraged and blamed the Jews for his downfall, so he turned his fury against the Holy Covenant. Forces from him profaned the temple and the fortress, going so far as to offer a pig on the altar in Jerusalem, fulfilling the words that the regular burnt offering would be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. And this was a man who seduced with flattery those who violated the covenant. He weaseled his way into various power structures, even within the return people who had returned from exile, so that there was an attack from without and from within, violence and seduction, persecution and apostasy. And that matters because the church is still facing both the seduction of worldliness, but also the attack from those of the world. Some oppose the people of God plainly. Others win them over by flattery. Some threaten from outside and others hollow things out from the inside. And Daniel was shown this not so that God's people would then live in utter panic, but so that they would endure. As chapter 11, verse 32 declares, "The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." Not the people who know the latest rumor or can chart every timeline. It's simple, the people who know their God. And even here then, the Lord places limits on evil. Because it seems that it's becoming helter-skelter. Things are breaking out. But Daniel 12 speaks of a time of trouble such as has never been seen. Yet it also speaks in that same text. You could say that if you're a musical person, we're in crescendo as all manner of evil is forecast, trouble such as never has been seen. Yet, in that same breath, you have people being delivered. You have people whose names are found in the written in the book. Yes, the wicked shall act wickedly, but notice what the text in chapter 12 says, the wise shall understand. Like a balm of comfort to someone that says, I know that the Lord has a purpose in this, and so I will stand. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. There will be many who are purified, made white, and refined. And we can take comfort from that. If the world feels like it's falling apart, the Lord has said, I have a purpose and a plan to make many pure, make many white, to refine many. Because the Lord is not only restraining evil in each and every day, he's also using affliction to purify his people. And then our final point, that all of this points to Christ and ends in resurrection, in our resurrection. This is where I turn to Daniel chapter 12 that brings the whole vision to its final horizon, especially into verse 2. You have resurrection, you have judgment, you have everlasting life, you have everlasting contempt. And then stunningly, Daniel is told, go your way. Twice, actually. Go your way. And the promise there, you will rest. You will stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. It's actually a tender ending to this book, even if it leaves us feeling like we didn't expect the chapter to close in this way. After all the conflict, all the upheaval, all the mystery, all these weird dreams and visions, all the things that Daniel and you and I cannot fully understand, the Lord gives him this simple promise, you will rest and you will stand. That's where this whole passage ends up, in hope. Much like on the first day of the week when Peter had to go check for himself that tomb was empty. Think of Daniel receiving revelation and being told, go rest. Go take heart. Go stand. Because you'll be okay. Jesus says in John chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He gives us the true fulfillment of the comfort that Daniel received just in part. How could Daniel rest? How can we stand with Daniel? How can we wait? In Christ. Because we're not waiting to see whether he wins. We're just waiting for the fullness of his victory to be revealed. The absolute majesty of all that he has done. And so we come back to Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Trusting. Saying, I'm not in control, but God is. I read the news. I stay abreast of what's going on. But I don't understand everything, but God does. One way to put it is, I don't see the whole field of battle, but Christ is already Lord over it. And so I can rest. I can have trust. It means I can be honest when I do face instability, but I don't have to be ruled by fear. Because our God governs history, and the God who governs history also entered that history. The same God who rules the nations died for sinners. The same God who promised the end has secured it for you in Christ. And so Daniel 10 through 12 teaches us how to wait. Not with speculation or despair, but with fear of the Lord and endurance. Much like God did with Daniel, he didn't have to tell him everything, but he told him enough. Enough to know that the word is true and that he could stand. Enough to know that the conflict is real and that evil has an appointed limit. Enough to know that those who belong to God can rest and stand with him. And so tonight, if your heart is tired, if the world feels loud, if your future feels uncertain, hear the Lord's words again. Fear not. Be strong and of good courage. Go your way till the end. And those closing words, you shall rest. You shall stand. You shall not be overcome. Because your future is not fragile. It is held by Christ if you trust in him. And like Daniel, you are living right now in the long middle between promise and fulfillment. But much more has been shown. And so as we close out this series in Daniel, I believe that this brings us to this grappling with what God's word to us has been. That yes, the world feels unstable, and there are many threats. But God reigns over all things. And Christ has already secured the victory, so we can live without fear as we wait for the resurrection. So let's sing from Psalm 46 together in response.